In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On Friday we celebrated the feast day of the Annunciation. That is the feast day that celebrates the announcement of the Archangel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary. God had chosen her, and if she would accept His will in this, the Son of God was going to be born of the woman Mary. And her response was, "Let it be as you have said, thy will be done." Now we say this, "thy will be done," at the end of every praying of the Lord's Prayer, and maybe that's why we take it for granted when we hear these words about the acceptance that's being made here. We miss the faith of this woman, which is so central. It was by faith that she accepted the will of God. And that accepting of the will of God for her, what did it cost her? Metropolitan Anthony asks. What did it cost Mary to accept the will of God? On the one hand, born of her was the Holy One, the Son of the Most High, God Himself. What a son was born of her. What a babe she held in her arms. What a young man she saw grow to his maturity. Can you imagine the experience of a woman who is the mother of this unique child, the Son of God? The love that she has for Him goes beyond the love of a woman for her son, for her child, because it includes the love of God Himself, because her son is the incarnate Son of God. None of us wants anything bad to happen to our children. Anyone who has children knows the incredible fear that is awakened by the very possibility that there is any danger or any hurt to our child. Mary went through her life as the mother of the one who challenged the powers of this world to their face, and was rejected by them, and was pursued by them, and was betrayed by those close to him, and was arrested and taken and flogged and hanged and crucified in front of her very eyes. That is what she accepted for herself as a mother when she said, "Thy will be done." That was the will of God for her. And we might want to say, well, of course she didn't know any of those bad things were going to happen. Well, maybe we don't realize what we are saying when we accept the will of God. Maybe when we say those words, we're not really accepting the will of God. But for Mary, it was different. It was her faith and her acceptance of the will of God in knowledge that she was going to follow the will of God regardless of what happened. That was the faith of the Mother of God. We say that we are saved by faith. But what faith is it that we are saved by? It's not some faith that is the product of our imagination or the product of our emotions. It's the kind of faith that Mary has. We participate and share in the same faith that she had when she accepted the will of God. There is an unbreakable link there. The faith that she had in God is the faith that we must have if we are going to die to the lives that we could have lived without God and arise to live a life in Christ. She lived the life of her son whenever he was rejected and betrayed and wounded and crucified and buried, she lived that death and crucifixion. In the same way that if we truly accept the will of God and live by faith, we accept all of the things that we go through in this world of suffering. Christians will suffer, St. Paul says. I've been listening to a recording that was made by Archimandrite Zacharias, who was a disciple of St. Silouan. And he says that Christians bear the cross of their faith. Christians bear the cross of their faith. Jesus says, if you would follow me, take up your cross. That cross, what is it? It is our faith. Archimandrite Zechariah says. Why is our faith a cross to bear? Let's think first of all about the way of the cross that Christ followed himself. And usually our minds run ahead to Jerusalem on those final days. But it begins with his baptism. When Christ came to the shores of the Jordan to be baptized, thousands had been baptized by John, thousands in the waters of the Jordan. Our hymnography says, the waters were heavy with sin. The sins of those who came to be baptized were washed off, and the waters of the Jordan were heavy with sin when Christ went down into those waters. And he was sinless. He was dry of sin. Had the fullness of our humanity, except for that one thing, there was no sin in him. Sin is foreign to our humanity. It's not part of what we were created to be. It's not part of any one of us. It is foreign to our lives. And so, when he took on the fullness of our humanity, it did not include sin. He was sinless. There was no sin in him. When he went into the waters of the Jordan, it was like a sponge going into the water. Our mortality pervaded his body. Metropolitan Anthony quotes Maximus the Confessor like this. He says, if a human being is filled with divinity, and Christ is filled with divinity, he cannot die. Because divinity and life are one and the same. It was not until Christ entered into the waters of the Jordan and took on all of the consequences of sin that he became mortal, according to St. Maximus the Confessor. Only then, the link between sin and death, absolute, complete, they are the same thing. The sin is to return to death. When he entered into the waters, death flowed into him and pervaded his humanity. And the way of the cross began for him then. It is the same for us. We are baptized. We are not sinners. We are baptized into the waters of his baptism and resurrection. And so, the sin that we have is cleansed by his baptism, his crucifixion, his destruction of death, and his resurrection, because we are baptized into his life. And when we arise out of those waters, we arise as human beings whose lives are hidden in Christ, hidden in the perfect humanity of Christ. His perfection is available to us. It is able to fulfill who we are, because none of us can be who we are unless we are at one with God and are perfect with his perfection. And then who we are shines forth as a revelation and testimony to the presence of God. That's what we're created to be like. That's the life that we are baptized into. And the burden of our faith, knowing that that is so, is that we live in a world where suffering will come. There is the constant conflict, spiritual conflict, one after another. And we have to deal with the suffering of either losing that light and doing something that is a participation in the death in this world, or we continue to follow Christ and suffer the little death that happens whenever we reject the way of life that we would prefer to live. It's always a little death whenever we don't go the path of sin. What we would have used to build up our ego and our false sense of who we are, a sense of who we are separate from God, we want that. We deny ourselves that. We reject it. And we continue to follow Christ. And that's painful. It's painful to the old Adam. If we have faith, then we will suffer that. If we have no faith, then whatever comes, we accept it. It builds up a false idea of ourselves. We live in pride, and we could actually suffer a great deal less without the cross of our faith. That's what St. Maximus has in mind. So how do we go about living this life? We have to deny, to reject, and to cast off anything that is contrary to God. We may think there are only little things. Even the little things separate us from God. Even the little things are turnings away, abandoning the following of the path of the cross, going in another direction. We can build ourselves up in the smallest kinds of ways into someone who believes in themselves before God. I read a story that was retold by Metropolitan Anthony about a monk in the desert who instructed two people who came to him about what it's like to engage in this spiritual struggle. The one man came with a huge sin that he had committed. The sin isn't identified. It could be murder. It could be adultery. The particular sin isn't identified. But it is huge and massive and black and dark. And the other person who came, there was no such sin in their life. Just lots of little small things. Just the usual things, Father. Just the little things. Losing my temper. Lording it over others. Putting myself first. Justifying looking at things that are no good for me. The long list of really small things. And so, the father who lived in the desert asked the first one, go out into the desert and into the fields beyond and find me a great boulder, the biggest one that you can manage to bear, and bring it back to me. And to the other one he said, go out into the fields and gather pebbles, as many pebbles as you can carry, and bring them back to me. And the two men did that. And when they returned to the monk, he said to the first one, now take the boulder and go back to where you found it and put it where you found it. And he told the other one, now take all of those pebbles and return each one to their place. When did we commit this sin? When did we commit that sin? I don't know. I just do this sort of thing. That's how I am. That's a lie. It's always a lie. It's not how we are. That's a cheap way out. We're taking ourselves as a standard, as though confession and repentance were some kind of personal development project. which is exactly the opposite of what it is. It's not just the way we are. Each one of those particular and individual pebbles, each one of those small sins, maybe as small as the grain of sand, they happened in a particular place, at a particular time, with a particular other human being, and it seemed of no importance to us. But if we had to recall every single one and put it back, that is to say, ask forgiveness of that person that we had sinned against, how could we ever accomplish it? Our awareness is so much about ourselves and so little about God that none of those individual sins troubles us in the least. We're not even sure it's necessary to notice when we do any of those things. But those things do separate us from God. Those things are missing the mark in every particular case. Now, God doesn't ask us to remember every single one and to receive forgiveness for every single one, but we've got to remember some of them so that we can be forgiven for them. Now, is that not a death and resurrection? If we can recall those sins, if we come and we confess those sins, those occasions when we did not live according to the life that we were baptized into, if we confess those occasions and ask God to forgive us, He will forgive us not only for them, but for all of the other grains of sin and pebbles that we've gathered, the ones that we don't recall, because of the reality of the actual repentance that we have for those sins that we do confess. And we live the rest of our lives that way. That is the cross of our faith. That is the nature of our faith. Our faith is the faith that if we die a death like His, and we see now clearly, all too clearly, how it is that we can go about dying a death like His. It's those things that we don't want to do. Then we will have a life like His. Then we will have His resurrection. Then we will be able to go out into a world, even where sin, suffering, and death are still present, and live, what, with misery because we don't get to be the old Adam separated from God? No, if we struggle, if we fight this good fight, as St. Paul calls it, the result is a joy of light. We are so reluctant to fast from sin and confess our sins. How often do we get to the other side when we receive the forgiveness of sins and are freed to be able to live life in the midst of God's creation? Yes, in the suffering of bearing the cross, but in joy that we are able to live the full life that God has given us to live, fulfilled in Christ. We are actually able to live the lives that God created us to live. We are actually able to begin living right now an eternal life that death has no power over. That is the nature of the cross for us. That is the reality of our lives. And as for Mary, having suffered the experience of seeing this son of hers, this Holy One, crucified and constantly wounded by those who reject Him, she saw the joy of His resurrection. But the path of the cross goes on, and we wound Christ when we miss the mark. And when we sin by missing the mark, don't you think we wound the one who is the Mother of God? We understand the saints, Mary, the apostles, and all the saints, and those who fall asleep in Christ, as being alive eternally. They are not gone. They're not figures from the past. They are human beings who are alive in Christ and divinized with His holiness. And when we sin against God, when we sin against Christ, when we do things against others, it wounds the Son of God. And the Mother of God, if she were not the forgiving woman that she is, if she were not a woman who lives by faith, by the death of experiencing all of these terrible things and the resurrection that comes afterward, she would have an awful lot to hold against the world. But she forgives us. Forgiveness Sunday, we ask one another to forgive us. Metropolitan Anthony says that if the Mother of God, the Theotokos, can forgive us for what we do to her Son, then nothing in heaven or earth can stand against us. She is one of us. She is like a woman who is a member of a parish, an old woman who is wise and holy. But she is the wisest and the most holy of women, who forgives all of the things that were done to her Son, not to her. She forgives the way we ask one another to be forgiven. We ask her to forgive us, just as though she were one of us, because she is one of us. We ask her to forgive us. And when we say, "Most Holy Theotokos, save us," that's what we mean. Someone is standing before us that we have sinned against, and we fall down before them on Forgiveness Sunday, and we ask them for forgiveness. What if there is not forgiveness between us? Salvation is the oneness of us together. Now, we're not talking about strangers, because this is easy to miss. All of us are bound together as one with God in Christ. If there is not forgiveness between us, it cuts us off from God. Forgive others and God will forgive you, because our life and our salvation is one whole. We cannot not forgive others and have God forgive us. Forgiveness is essential. We can count on forgiveness from those who are at one with God in Christ. But we have to ask for it. Their forgiveness is part of our salvation. Our oneness with one another as those who have forgiven one another. Those who have sinned against one another and forgive one another. That is our salvation. When we say, "Most Holy Theotokos, save us," it has to do with that forgiveness. It has to do with our wanting to include ourselves along with all of the saints. To ask for forgiveness for having lived lives that are not as we ought to live those lives, because every time we sin, it hurts all of the other members of the body of Christ. Our sins isolate us, but they isolate us from all of them. And so forgiveness and salvation, they're inseparable. We have no idea that forgiveness and salvation would be possible without all that the Son of Mary, Jesus the Christ, did. Only the incarnate Son of God, without whom none of this would be possible, remember. And without Mary's faith, that would not have come to be. And without our faith, the life of Christ in us would not come to be. You see, these things are all together. Without Christ, of course, without the incarnate Son of God, living his life, dying on the cross, descending into hell, destroying the power of death, arising from the dead, returning to the right hand of God in our humanity, and sending the Holy Spirit, this communion would not be possible. But let's understand the nature of that communion. It is a heavenly and holy communion. And when we sin against that life, the body of Christ, including the mother of the body of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.